Let me ask you a question. This week, were you bullied? Did you bully? Or did you stand your ground? Let me ask that question again, if there's anybody here that's a bully and is here for confession. This week, in your lives, were you bullied? Did you bully this week? Did you stand your ground? May sound like an odd question, but if we look throughout our lives, we have done all three. Think back to your earliest memories as a child, as a sibling, as a brother or sister, or as someone playing in the playground. You bullied someone at some point. It's a human reality. I'll share a little bit about what that is. But in addition to bullying someone else, you also were bullied. And hopefully you've had an opportunity to stand your ground. The Toronto District School Board speaks about bullying. In fact, it's one of its major campaigns. One of the teachers here could probably tell me more about it. But let me just share with you the shortened definition of bullying. TDSB says bullying is behavior that's causing or intending to cause physical, psychological, social harm, fear, or distress to another individual, their reputation, their property, using a real or perceived power imbalance based on size, strength, age, intelligence, peer group power, economic status, social status, religion, and ethnic origin. And here's the sad reality. The first time I experienced when Janet and I first moved to Toronto and there was a campaign in one of our schools about bullying, that for David and Andrew to understand what bullying is and the right way to respond, it was the teachers that were bullying the students when they applied it. It was tragic. It went along the lines of, if you don't sit up straight in your desk and listen to this presentation, I'll take you to the principal's office. I was shocked. I kind of thought that the teacher should follow up with, and that's an example of bullying. So when we think about bullying in our society, let me give you another definition. Bullying is using your superior strength, influence, or position to intimidate and to typically force another to do what you want against their will. And typically for your benefit, not theirs. Let me share it once again. Bullying is using the stick rather than the carrot. And all of you have sticks. What are your sticks? The cold shoulder. Ignoring another person. Tears. Withholding benefit, anger, rejection, gossip, embarrassment, and shouting, and at worst, the threats of or physical abuse. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, bullying is a physical thing. We all know that there's that certain look that you can get from an individual that says, don't even try it. I'll get you. Am I wrong? We learn this behavior. We practice this behavior. Let me take it to a little bit more current reality. Front page, Toronto Star, Thursday, February 22nd. Secret report exposes rampant bullying at a key Ontario ministry. The article went on to read about how lawyers are afraid of their bosses. Because do you know what ministry it was in? The ministry of the Attorney General. What irony. In the Attorney General's office, bullying happens. Is it relevant in our society? And of course it leads to a mess. Because bullying is a reality of being in relationship. And so when we think of bullying, we could say one event, It's not like that. It's connected. So a person that bullies you once and you give in will do it again, perhaps until you stand your ground. And oftentimes the bullying just leads to bullying of other people or of the same people that threatened you. So let me just share this campaign with you. You see, bullying leads to retribution. So in late 2016, the BBC featured a campaign that happened in another part of the world. And the campaign was in response to a law that allowed men to beat their wives lightly. And the law allowed for men to beat their wives lightly if they talked to strangers, dressed in a way they didn't like, the husbands didn't like, gave away money that they didn't get permission from their husbands about, or talked too loudly, among other things. So the campaign that came out, that was hashtag try beating me lightly, had various women that responded to that message and said things like this. Hashtag, try beating me lightly, I'll become the destruction you will never foresee. Try beating me lightly and you won't survive to see the morning. This is wives' response to husbands who would use this. Try beating me lightly and I will promise to kill you softly. And my favorite, try beating me lightly and I'll make sure you get poisoned slightly. That really happened. And as much as we can say, go girl, and want to stand up for those who are unjustly treated, which is right, which is righteous. The reality of that campaign is about retribution, right? It's about more bullying. Try bullying me lightly, or try beating me lightly and I'll cut off your hands. That's just more bullying. And as we think about this dynamic of bullying that perhaps you experienced at school or at work or in your families with your spouse, oddly enough, this is exactly what Nahum's about. If you want to turn to the book of Nahum, Nahum's in the Minor Prophets section of the Bible, which is just before the New Testament. As I've said before, it's the older, odd-shaped or odd-sounding names before we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we've looked already at Habakkuk. We've looked at Zephaniah. We've looked at Amos. And today we turn to Nahum. And in the next 2 weeks, we'll look at Obadiah and Haggai, among the other minor prophets. Minor prophets because their message is short. Not minor prophets because their message was insignificant. Nahum has some very interesting things to say. And Nahum says, God is finished with Nineveh. To say it, God is finished with Nineveh, I guess we should then consider what's Nineveh. Well, there's a prophet Nahum that was giving this prophecy. Prophet Nahum lived between 660 and 630 BC. And he gave an 8 to a 20 year warning to the city of Nineveh. What's Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the largest, most powerful city in the 7th century BC. It was the Shanghai, it was the Tokyo, it was the Dhaka, it was the New York, it was the London of its day. It is built, or was built, just across the river from modern-day Mosul. Mosul, if you've read on the news, Mosul became the capital for ISIS. In fact, those who were with ISIS were destroying landmarks around Nineveh. If you stood in Nineveh, you could see what was going on with ISIS. It's a real place, Nineveh the city, on the east bank of the Tigris River in northern Iraq. Nineveh was built 6,000 BC, one of the oldest cities in the world. Nineveh was built by Noah's great-grandson, whose name was Nimrod. Nimrod built a number of cities, but two of them that he built were Babylon and Nineveh. You can read this in Genesis 10:8. Babylon became known of man's fight with God, And Nineveh became known as man's fight with each other. It was the embodiment of human violence and conflict and war. Let me give you an example of that. When the kings of Assyria, the Assyrians were the ones that really built up the city of Nineveh in about 1000 BC. When the Assyrian kings built it up, when they would capture foreign kings, this is what they would do to them. They would chain them by the neck, and they would lead them in like dog collars or chains back to Nineveh, where they would put them in kennels. And that's where they would live the rest of their lives. It was a mean city. About 1000 BC, it was built up by the Assyrian kings. It was a rough town. It was a city of bullies. The early Assyrian Empire, as I mentioned, built up big archaeological projects. And 770 BC, the wickedness of the city was so great that God said to Jonah, you have to go there and preach against it. It aroused God's anger. But just before then, it was established as the capital of Assyria. 120,000 people lived in the city. Historians say it's one of the largest cities of the world at that time. It took 3 days to cross on foot. Aqueducts and canals led water from the sources in the hills 50 kilometers away. It was a beautiful city of wide boulevards, large squares, parks, and gardens. And according to one archaeologist, there's a good chance that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were originally the Hanging Gardens of Nineveh. It was 700 hectares large. That's 7 square kilometers, 15 gates to enter into the city. It had 1,200 towers. The wall on the city was wide enough for 3 chariots to race side by side. Think of the 401 being put on top of the wall of the city. It was a big city. The wealth was collected from all those that were plundered. It was the largest capital, largest palace of its time. 42,000 square meters was the size of its palace. Huge. You could say it was the sin city of Assyria. Say that 10 times real quick. God speaks through Nahum in 650 BC, and the point is in the last two verses of the book, in which it says, King of Assyria, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? The epic year for Nineveh was 612, 8 to 20 years after Nahum wrote this book. And 612, Nineveh, the whole empire of Assyria fell, collapsed. It was overrun by the Babylonians and the Scythians. If you go today to Nineveh, there's a huge archaeological site. This is the city of Nineveh today. They have found in this excavation of this pile of dirt many unburied skeletons, giving evidence to the violent deaths and attesting to the final siege of Nineveh. We'll come back to that in a minute, but let's take a look at what Nahum says here. Prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkosite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds and in the dust of his feet. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Pretty intense language about God. History tells us that this 4,800-year-old city collapsed. one moment. And it was Nahum that predicted its fall. Theologian James Montgomery Boyce kind of helps us out. He writes his commentary on Minor Prophets. He says this: many people do not like to think of God as a God of wrath. I don't like to think of God as a God of wrath. Many people do not like to think of God as a God of wrath. They prefer to think of him as a God of sickly love and sentimental indulgence. It is true that God is a God of love and mercy, a holy love and utterly undeserved and sovereign mercy. But it is also true that God is a God of wrath against sin. When we think of God taking vengeance, we instinctively react against it as if this was unjust and uncalled for. But this only shows how insensitive we are against sin, both in ourselves and others. God's wrath is not capricious, but he will take vengeance. The city had gone on for hundreds of years, killing, pillaging, stealing, and bringing all its wealth into one city. And God said, "This day's over for you." Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, "Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all." The Bible makes it clear to us that although we do not see justice yet, justice is coming. Perfect justice is coming. And it's the cry of our heart that when you have been bullied and you haven't had a resolution to that, when you're in a relationship that is unequal and that you are manipulated through, you may feel like, "God, where's your justice?" When you feel those feelings, you have God's heart for justice. But you may not see justice come in your life. In fact, he's called you to right those relationship wrongs. But there still may be a reality that you don't yet see justice. It doesn't mean it's not coming. That's part of Nahum's message to us. So I want to read of the good weather to come, the hope that we can have when we stand our ground for justice, because ultimately standing our ground for justice is where we're to be as Christians. Not pushed around and not pushing others around, standing our ground for justice. Well, how do we do that? Well, in the book of Nahum, through all of the warnings that he gives to this city in particular, Nahum says this. Please read this along with me. "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end to Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will come for a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble." Sorry, that's... I continue to read there, sorry. That's the good news. God is bringing about justice. He's a refuge in times of trouble. Let's continue. "From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No longer will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed." Judah are the people of God at this time. He says, continue to have your festivals, people of God. There is the feet of one who brings good news to Judah. Celebrate your festivals. Do you see the picture of Jesus in this text? From Judah, there'll be one that comes that who brings good news of peace and brings vengeance. It's coming. We now know it in our place in history of Jesus coming to do that. Isaiah 52 speaks about this. Romans 10 speaks about Jesus coming to be our Redeemer. But let me continue. God's vengeance and our response. How are we to respond to this, knowing that God takes vengeance? Well, there's a bit of a bookend dynamic going on, because Nahum is in the middle of two great books. On one hand, and the college and career group, the young adults in our church, are studying the book of Jonah. You can speak to one of them about the truth in Jonah. In Jonah, 770 BC, we are told that Jonah was called to go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This was 150 years before Nahum. And it says in Jonah 3:10, when God saw how they turned from their evil ways, because at the time, the Assyrian people in Nineveh repented. They turned to God in 770. They put on sackcloth. They fasted for 3 days, and they said, we don't want to be these type of people anymore. And Jonah, the book of Jonah tells us, when God saw how they turned from their evil ways, he did not bring the destruction he had threatened. Jonah 4:2. Jonah in his wrestling, and every person alongside of Jonah at that time that was from Israel or from Judah at that time would say, destroy the Assyrians. They're our captors. They're evil. Destroy them. Jonah was sent to redeem them. When Jonah, in his conversation with God, he says this, you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He did. 150 years went by, and Assyria was allowed, Nineveh was allowed to flourish. And over 150 years, the king led, the emperor of Assyria led people back to their evil ways. And God said, I'm done. Prepare for your destruction. That's the message from Nahum. Now understand as well, too, that Nahum's a messenger for Nineveh before it happens. He's warning people. Just like Jonah came 150 years ago, believe me, destruction's coming. They were warned. We're warned in our lives. And God was compassionate to Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, who actually, the Assyrian Empire would invade Judah 733, 722, 701. Three times these conquering peoples would come back down into the land of Israel. God allowed that. But Nahum, through Nahum, God speaks, and he warned them, and he withdrew, and he acted decisively. In 612 BC, the prophecy said there would be waters that would overwhelm the city. It's one of the most accurate predictions in Scripture, theologians say. Because in 612 BC, the Tigris River rose. And the offshoot to the Tigris River that ran through the city of Nineveh rose. And the water went underneath the walls of the city. And as the water went underneath the walls of the city and eroded the sand underneath it, the walls fell. And the Babylonians and the Scythians, who were waiting to capture the city that had stole from them for years, the walls fell, and they took the city. There's evidence in the archaeological record of those walls falling. Do you know what the king of Assyria did at that time? He went into his 42,000 square meter palace. He took his concubines, his servants, his wives, his children. He created a sarcophagus. He put a big pile of his wealth, his gold, all of the things that he had stolen from other nations, and he got inside and he lit it on fire. Burned it all. Immolated himself, so to speak. And he was destroyed. This is a bully to the end. Rebellious bully. And Nineveh's enemies at that time walked into the city and took back what had been taken from theirs. I guess the challenge for us is, how are we to be inspired by this message, by Nahum? The other bookend is the New Testament, 2 Peter, the book of Romans. But let me go back for a moment to what you've experienced this last week, this last year, in relationships that you have, perhaps in this church. We live in dynamics, we live in relationships where we experience bullying, people trying to manipulate us to do something else that's against our will. That may not be good for us. We experience the reality that inside of us is the will to have people do what we want. A will that gets angry when they don't. And we've also experienced, or I hope we all have experienced, that opportunity for you to stand your ground and say, no, I'm not doing what you want me to do. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's good. You can go do it. I'm not. In all the diverse dynamics of relationships, let me share a couple messages. Number one, if you have been bullied, take heart, justice is coming. God is watching your life. And God will at some point bring everything to perfect justice. Now that may be hard to hold on to in this world. And part of the answer that Jesus says, that says to the New Testament, is you can have justice now. You can stand up to people who bully you. And we as the church ultimately would desire to help you. So if you want to come and talk to me confidentially or to one of our deacons or one of our leaders and say, I'm struggling. I'm in a relationship whereby I feel bullied. Someone to listen. There's counselors around too that you can ask to help. Certainly you can talk to Denise or Pat because they as well with others. Don would know others who are counselors who can help you out with relationships that you have. If you feel bullied, it's not right. It's to be worked out. And worked out ultimately to be able to be at peace with another person and say, I don't agree with you here. I don't think we should do this. And for my part, I'm saying no. I know that's hard, but it's right. If you're a bully, we're all bullies. We've all tried to manipulate people to do what we want, little ways and big ways. If you're a bully, God loves you. And God seeks for you to stand on your own and not have to have other people fulfill what you need in order to feel right. You don't have to bully people in order to feel your status or importance. Oh yes, it's in relationships. Interesting thing about being bullied and bully, is there's lots of people around. So if you're being bullied to go to Starbucks with me and say, I don't want to, then talk to Matthew and go to the Birchcliff Cafe. And say, Ken, I'm not going with you to Starbucks. Find someone else. My role as a bully is to say, I really wanted to go to Starbucks with you, but I understand that I'm using the stick and not the carrot. Go with Matthew. I'll work it out. And I'll sit in Starbucks all by myself, drinking my coffee, reflecting on the fact that I shouldn't be a bully. And if you've stood your ground, which you have at some point in life, congratulations. You have the heart of God to stand and say, no, this is not right. I'm not doing this. You see, as I've reflected on this throughout the week, sometimes we as bullies or we who are bullied, we think that our truth, that what is right is most important. Jesus didn't say that. Love is most important. And you don't have the truth. Neither do I, not fully. It's not about you having the truth. It's not about you saying, my way is the right way. It's about you being in love with another person. Hope that's okay that I said that. I feel it. I hear that myself. I'm called to it myself. We're together in this. Let me share a little bit about what Romans 12 says in Peter 3. Let's read this together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If possible, as it depends on you, live at peace. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. As written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This is a powerful, powerful truth because even when someone has absolutely offended you, the response from Christ is to forgive them. Because, and not to forgive them saying, oh, that's okay that you did this or that. It's not to forgive them to say what they did was right. It's to forgive them to say, I'm releasing you from the control I have to try to manipulate you into my way because I know it's also imperfect. Let's let God decide. I'm going to forgive you to have you off of the heaviness of my heart and your heart, and we'll leave it to God. I know that throughout the week, as you read headlines and see things on TV, there isn't justice in our world. It stinks. I'd like to see it not happen anymore. The Bible directs us that it's not our responsibility to do it. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. Peter 3 tells us this. 2 Peter 3 tells us this. The heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. I know you felt that. When, Lord? How long are you going to wait before you make this right, Lord? Why would you wait thousands of years on a city that's evil before destroying it? Why wouldn't you take it out on day one? I don't know. I don't know why God waits so long. Perhaps because he's merciful. I know you've wanted to see him interact in your life. But it says, instead he is patient with you and I, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I don't know about you, but when the day of the Lord happens, and it will happen on a day, when the day of the Lord happens, I would love to be standing my ground. I'd love to be strong in his will, strong in his purposes for me, standing up for myself and standing up for his will, standing up for his righteousness. But I know I'm a human being, so there's a good chance on that day I could either be bullied or I could be bullying somebody. God forgives me as he forgives you because he loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. But for me, the call is this. When the day of the Lord happens, I want to be with him, not against him. I want to be pursuing the justice that he calls me to in my life, and I want to have good relationships with you and others where you've had the coffee with me and said, Ken, I feel that you're bullying me this way. Can we talk about that? Can we love each other as Christ called us to that? Let's pray. God, you call us to justice. Your grace and mercy covers our sin. Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross has paid the price for all the injustices of our world. And even though we are sinners, even though we are guilty, you still restore us and your Holy Spirit comes to perfect us so we don't have to be people of injustice. I pray, Lord God, that you will show us the way to live for you. I pray for those in elementary school as they seek to understand what bullying means, and when they can stand up and say no, and when they can go to other people who are stronger than them to show them that they also have strength and they can't be bullied. I pray that we as a church will support our youngest members and teach them what truth is and how to stand up. I pray for those in high school who feel the peer pressure of all kinds of different things. I pray for them that you'll give them strength and to be able to stand up in you and say, I don't need to bully. Jesus is my Lord. And you cannot bully me because Jesus Christ provides all the needs I have. I pray, Lord God, that you'll show us as parents, as members, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how to live for you so that justice happens. That we don't bully each other, but love each other. Show us how to live. Teach us your path. I pray for those, Lord God, who are sick, who are unable to be, who are actually being bullied by the evil one right now, because the evil one's causing pain in their lives and taking them away from the righteousness they would seek. I pray, Lord God, for those who are experiencing pain, that you will heal them, that you'll give them opportunity for surgery, for medication. I pray that you'll give us wisdom in how to live life at the pace we can go. I pray for those in the hospital. I pray for those, Lord God, who are far from you spiritually and who are broken and who are being mixed up by the evil one, bullied around by him. I pray, Lord God, that you, as it says in the book of Jude, that you will rebuke him in our lives so we can serve you fully. Please, Lord God, help us to be those who stand up, stand on solid ground for you. Bless us indeed. And hear our prayers as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Please stand with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.